Brent and Esther, they lead Paul Family Church, and they brought some of their elders and congregation members with them, and we just want to say welcome, Brent. It's an absolute privilege to have you here, and this morning we want to say, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And we believe that as we receive you as the gift that you are to the body of Christ, not just in Paul Family Church and not just in this valley, but in the nations, we believe that we'll see more of Jesus because Amen. Of that. Amen.
Amen.
Glory. Why don't you just stretch your hands towards Brent and bless him. Father, we thank you for this gift that you've given to your body. I thank you, Lord, for... I want to speak this over you as one of the fathers in this valley. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, for a man whose heart is after you, God. And Father, I pray that as you have laid a word on his heart to share with us, we receive him as that gift. And we believe that we will prosper because of that gift. Father, I pray that you'll just now just continue to anoint him as he delivers this message. I pray, God, for receptive hearts and that we will receive this word, mix it with faith, and it will profit us much. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Jeepers, I'm so welcomed. I might just join this church. Hey, I'm always scared when I bring people from our congregation, because you know when you walk into Shofar, yeah, there's chocolates at the pulpit, there's peppermints, there's fancy coffee at the back, and I mean your color branding is orange. Hanu's wearing an orange shirt. I'm scared they might not come home with me. But before I carry on, one or two things. Don't Hanu and Marcel, my wife Dennis and Allison, and my son, stand up. Come and stand with me quickly in the front. I want to introduce some of my folk to you. Amen. They are. This is Hanu and Marcel Schultz. They're not only good friends of ours; they're elders in the church. And my lovely wife Esther Martini, says Afrikaans. Amen. Praise the Lord. And my beautiful son, Joel. And then at the end, I've got good friends of mine, Dennis and Allison DeToy. They are just a blessing. They are awesome people. Amen. And they're not staying here. Okay? They're not staying here. They're coming home with me. Who believes in honoring people? Amen? I want to honor Niels and Frankie. They're not here today. And I want to honor Jan and Wendy, just great people. And I know there are many other leaders here as well, but great people. Just want to honor them. Neil's preaching at my church next week. Amen. It's exciting. I can't wait to have him. I'm so excited. Just make sure we have cappuccinos there for him, please. I feel very ashamed now that we only have Nescafe. Anyway. You know, it's always great preaching at another church. And sometimes I wonder, after great worship, do we really even need to preach? I mean, getting lost in his love and hearing the testimony. So by the way, you know, the world deals in pounds and rands and euros and sometimes even Bitcoin. Remember, the currency of the kingdom is faith. The currency of the kingdom is faith. And what a great testimony, Jeepers. I'm so encouraged. The currency of the kingdom is faith. So when you bring your rands to God, maybe prophetically some of you can bring dollars and pounds to God. But when you bring that to God, you might bring him physical, fiscal money that the world trades in, but you're operating in faith. Because the currency of the kingdom is always faith. You always operate in faith. And it's just a joy and a privilege for me to be here this morning. I'm going to get distracted by those mints. I'm telling you now. We're in the third week of, and so by the way, that book, man, I'm so grateful. I'm going to get to my preaching, but I just want to touch on a whole whack of things, okay? But that book, Sir, I honor you. No, really, I do. You know, the kingdom of God is a beautiful thing because it is expanding and it's ever increasing and it's touching every part of society. The kingdom of God is not just here, but it is out there. It's increasing, it's expanding, and we need men of the kingdom and women of the kingdom to write those kinds of books and to touch on social and moral and judicial issues so that the kingdom of God can go out into dark places, amen? And it's so exciting that we have men and women like yourself and many others in our valley, in our community, that write books like that. And man, I want to encourage you. I want a copy of that book. It's in Afrikaans. Liefie, jy moet het lees, opsom, in Engels oorskryf. Hey, welcome to week 3 of the Better Together campaign. Man, it is just a joy and a privilege. You know, I'm so excited for what God is doing in and around our valley, in and around our community. And I just want to say, I don't know if the other pastors have said it, but I just want to maybe speak on behalf of the other pastors. Jan will agree because I'm not preaching heresy when I say it. I'm not trying to butter you up or whatever. But it really, we get together. But I want to tell you this, that it's our heart as pastors. And we know that the blessing of God is not necessarily on what we preach, although there is a blessing on that. But the blessing of God comes because we are standing together in unity for something much bigger. That's where the blessing comes. The word of God says, behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. Not when the brethren preach the same message, although we are preaching kind of the same message, okay? So I want to tell you that we are so excited for what God is doing. Better Together, for some of you that don't know, if I can say Better Together didn't start last year. The campaign might have started last year, but Better Together started about 5 or 6 years ago when a bunch of pastors between Paul and Wellington decided, hey, let's get together once a month, hang out, and do life together, because I know that we're not here to compete with one another. We are here to complete one another. Amen. You might want to write that down, make a mental note, take out your iPhone or Samsung and just make a note there. But we are not here as believers or pastors or churches to compete with one another, but we are here to complete one another. Jan completes me. I complete Jan. Together we complete Niels. They complete us. And so it's a great joy and a privilege. But maybe I should just go a bit further. Better Together didn't even start 5 or 6 years ago when we decided to have coffee together. Better Together actually started when God made Adam. That's when Better Together really started. Because God, after all that He had made, looked down on the earth and said, man, there's nothing that I can relate to. I can't relate to a dolphin. I can't have a relationship with a wolf. I can't have a relationship with a mountain. I need something that's made in my image so that as I pour my love out into that thing or that someone, that they can respond back to me and we can do life better together. That's when the Better Together really started. The problem with us humans is we only woke up 2,000 years later. And what we think is radical and revolutionary has always been in the heart of the Father. It's been there long before we got a little logo together, a little B2G thing. It's long in God's heart that we work together and love one another and dwell together, because actually we can't do it by ourselves. And so, as most of you know, this year's theme or focus is compelled by love. If you're in tune with what God is doing worldwide, if you listen to some of the worship songs that are being written or have been written, some of the books that are coming out, the DVDs, if you listen to your favorite preacher, any T.D. Jakes fans in the house? Come on. Come on. T.D. Okay, he's one of my favorites, okay? But if you listen to some of these preachers, you'll hear that there's a strong emphasis on the love of God. The love of God to sweep across the earth. And it's, you know, we live in a loveless world. The word loveless is made up of two words, loveless, L-E-S-S. It's a loveless world. We're living in a world where the only love that seems to be growing, the only love that is perpetuating itself is a love of self. And that's in line with what the Word says about the days we live in. The Word of God says, it's not on the projector, we'll get into that later, but the Word says that in these end times, in these days we live in, men will become lovers of themselves. And we see a movement where mankind is more in love with himself than with people around him. He's not really sharing the love. Now, yes, you need to love yourself and love yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. So I know there's an element to that, but I'm talking about that unhealthy love where everything is focused about me. It's like, you know, we have our own little personal trinities, me, myself, and I, all wrapped up into one. And the reality is that God, we're living in this loveless society, and the only way to counteract this love in the world that is self-perpetuating, the only way to counteract this love of self is when you and I are compelled by His love. Because it's His love that helps us reach out. It's His love that helps us move on. When we understand His love for me and His love for people, that I have to align myself with what God is doing worldwide and begin to touch people around me and love on them. Hey, great scripture on the projector, 2 Corinthians 5:14 from the Message translation says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything I do. Don't you love that translation? Christ's love has moved me to such extremes that His love has the first and last word in everything I do. In part one of Better Together, we looked at the love of God for us and in us. Last week, we looked at our love, our response, our love towards God. How do we love God? And you touched on that this morning, Jan, so beautifully about obedience. We need to obey God. And this morning, I want to look a little bit at the love of God in us for one another. That was a good opportunity to say amen. You know, you can shout and sing during your praise. When I preach, just respond, say amen. You know, if you're sitting next to your husband, knock him and say, did you hear what the pastor said to you? Okay? Before I go any further, and before we journey a little bit down this road, I just want to talk and say that we need to understand the Father's heart for humanity. We need to understand that God loves all people. The Word of God does not say for God to love the Christians that He sent His Son. The Word of God says that for God to love the world, for God so loved the Arab, for God so loved the atheist, for God so loved the Satanist, for God so loved the down and broken, for God so loved the prostitutes, for God so loved the druggies, for God so loved the prim and proper like myself. Yeah, because sometimes we think we're prim and proper and we kind of say they're the ones, but God's heart for humanity is so big that He loves the world. He loves the world. Every person on the face of the planet has been made in the image of God. And although many haven't really chosen Him, many haven't chosen Jesus as their Lord and Savior yet. Am I preaching or something? Am I preaching the drums or something? I get more response from them. Although many haven't chosen Him as Savior yet, amen, people are still the target of God's love. People are still the target of His love. He still loves people. And God's original plan and intention, that original plan that He had to walk with Abraham, with Adam, to have fellowship with Adam, to love on Adam, that original intention and plan that God had is still God's heart for humanity today. He still wants that relationship with every individual. He still wants to walk with people, to talk with people, to fellowship with them, to love on them. It's still his heart for humanity. But as believers, we get the lines blurred a bit. We get the lines crossed a bit. Because at times, even although we don't like, even although at times we despise certain things happening in the world, even although there are times that we don't agree with certain things that are happening in our world, even at times where we hate certain things that are happening in our world, we are not here to hate the world, we're here to love the world. We might not like what is happening in the world, but we are not here to hate the world. And one must make sure we don't cross those lines. That because I hate what is happening in the world, I'm not prepared to love the world. There's a huge difference. I might hate what is happening in our nation. I might hate what is happening in the world. I might hate what is happening or don't agree with what's happening in certain systems in our nation, educational system. It doesn't matter what. We might not always agree. I might not always like that. I might hate what is happening, but I still am challenged by God to love the world. Why? Because his heartbeat will never change. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. John chapter 13, verse 33 to 35 from the Amplified says, "Little children, I'm with you for a little longer. You will look for me, and as I've told the Jews, I also tell you where I am going, you are not able to come. I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too are to love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love and unselfish concern for one another." I want to put the scripture into context. In John chapter 13, 14, actually all the way through to 17, if you've got a red letter version of the Bible, Jesus is meeting with the disciples before he goes to the cross. He's having a dick party. They're chatting. They're discussing stuff, debating things. He's talking about things of the kingdom. Then he says, "I'm going to be here. Then I'm not going to be here. But don't worry, I'm coming back." It's a confusing time for them. They're scared because this dude Jesus, who's supposed to be the Savior, tells him now he's leaving. Man, they are freaked out. And Judas gets called out. It's that part just before where Judas gets slipped the bread, and then Judas gets up and he leaves the room. That's the context of what Jesus is talking about here. And then he begins to download and he begins to leave some parting thoughts with his disciples. And he says to them, "Listen, guys, I want to tell you that by this will the world know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In other words, and that word "know" is so powerful because in the Greek, if you've studied Greek a little bit, there are two words in the Greek for the word "know." It's the word didasko, which is taught knowledge, and then the word ginosko, which is experiential knowledge, taught knowledge. And an illustration would be, if I teach you and I say, "Listen, if I fill a bath with water and I jump in there with all my clothes, my body weight will displace some of the water and the water will flow over." That's taught knowledge. Ginosko knowledge says this: "I'm going to tap a bath of water and I want you to jump in. And when you jump into the water and the bath, you see, hey, my body fat is displacing the water and I can see the water running over the sides of the bath." That is ginosko knowledge. It is a knowledge that is experience. And the "know" that Jesus uses here, they will know, the world will know, "by this will everyone know that you're my disciples." That "know" is an experiential knowledge. So what he's really saying is, if the world will experience that you and you and you and you are my disciples based on how we treat one another. They can literally experience that you and I are disciples of Jesus by the way we love one another, by the way we have an unselfish concern for one another. That's what he's talking about. It's amazing that Jesus didn't say, "The world will know that you're my disciples by the miracle crusade you host, or by a fancy you can preach." He didn't say, "The world will know that you're my disciples because of your evangelistic outreaches." Now, all those things are important. Make no mistake, we need miracle crusades. We need good preaching. We need evangelistic outreaches. Those are all important. But the most effective way of reaching the people that God loves, that God wants in his kingdom, is by the manner that you and I treat one another. The way we love one another. Because if we can love one another, and that's what Better Together and the theme of love is it's not just about, it's not only about God's love for us and our love for him. If you look at the cross that's got that vertical beam and the horizontal beam, God came to restore this. Now I know God lives in our hearts, but just work with me. That relationship between us and the Father, that vertical relationship has been restored so that this relationship can come into line. So that we can love one another. It becomes a testimony in our community when others can see the love. When other people out there can see the love and experience the love, that becomes a beautiful testimony of his goodness and grace. And then the world will know that you and you and you and you and me are disciples of this wonderful Savior called Jesus. They will experience that. They will taste it. Now, I cannot say to my wife that I love you and have no action to demonstrate it. In fact, my love, listen carefully, my love for her is demonstrated by my actions towards her. My love for her is demonstrated by my actions towards her. Okay? Now, lovey, don't abuse that theory this afternoon when you ask me 6 times to massage your shoulders. My love for my friends in the front, my love for Dennis and Allison or Hano, my love for them is demonstrated by my actions towards them. And love is a verb that's accompanied with action. And this principle applies to us in the body of Christ today. We're talking about loving one another. I'm going to get into that in a bit more detail in a moment. But your love for the body of Christ, for one another, your love for the body of Christ is evident in your actions expressed towards the body of Christ. You know, Andy Stanley, anybody know Andy Stanley? Most of us know Andy Stanley. He said the following: the primary activity of the New Testament church was one anothering one another. I love that. The primary activity of the New Testament church was one anothering one another. There are 59 one another's in the Bible. I'm not going to get into all 59 this morning because I know some of you want to go braai, sort out your roasted chicken, all types of stuff. But I want to touch on a few of them this morning. He says, when everyone sits in rows, you can't do any of the one another's. In other words, now there's nothing wrong with sitting in rows, okay? But he's saying if all that we are as a bunch of believers, if all that we relegate ourselves to or limit ourselves to is coming here on a Sunday morning, sitting in nice rows and doing nothing else, we can't one another. We can't be effective if we just sit in nice little rows and walk out of here and not one another. Love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, challenge one another, walk in humility with one another. Bob, pray for one another, the word says. Our local churches are not merely organizations, although they have organizational elements or components to it. They are organisms that grow and mature and develop over time. The local church and the Church of Jesus Christ is not an organization, although it has organizational elements or components to it. It's more than an organization. It is an organism that grows and develops and matures over time. And God's heart for His church families in our communities is that they will be attractive. They will be attractive to the communities we live in. That's what, you see, one of the things that made the New Testament church attractive was the one another's. All too often in church life, we think or we relegate the attractiveness of a church to how cool the coffee is. And the coffee is cool, okay? Or that church is attractive because their worship is cooking. Or that church is attractive because they've got great preachers. Or that church is attractive because the children's church is so good. And yes, we need good worship, good coffee, good preaching. We need all those things. But the basis of the New Testament church, the attractivity of the New Testament church wasn't on the outer. It was how they treated one another. That is what made them attractive and effective.
Amen.
That's what it's about. Don't stop serving the good coffee, okay? Ek spoeg verskriklik vandag. Skies vir julle wat hier voor sit. It's anointed spit, yeah. You know, it's the most embarrassing thing as I oud preek en dan jy spoeg die hele tyd. Dit is verskriklik erg. Sorry julle. Ek is net real, okay? Ek spoeg as ek preek. Anyway. Hey, I want to touch on quickly just for one another's. That is an expression of our love for one another. The word says that we love one another. You might want to write this down. We love one another by forgiving one another. Oh, we love one another by forgiving one another. Let me tell you something. Church can be a messy place. Amen. I'll take one. Come on. Jan, you know what I'm talking about. Huh? Church can be a messy place. You know, we get into this. Het jy al mense gehoor wat sulke goed sê? Weet jy, ons is almal
broers en susters in die Here. En ons gaan soos een groot familie net saam leef.
It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But who of your families coast through life without issues? I mean, you're smoking a pipe dream if you think that church life is going to be easy and wonderful and this relational dynamic is all going to be smooth and alles gaan perfect wees. You're smoking a pipe dream, dude. It's never going to happen. Church life sometimes gets messy. Ask my friends here in front. It gets messy. We bump on scarf. We love one another. We cry together. We rejoice with one another. We disagree with one another. We fight with one another. It gets messy. And you know what? In the process of that life, in that reality of the life that we live, people actually get hurt. People get battered and bruised. That's a reality of church life. That's the reality. Am I right, Jan? It's the reality of church life. It's the reality of this thing we call the body of Christ. People get hurt. It's not that we intentionally want to hurt people. And you know, we get hurt and battered by people. Wait a minute. We get hurt and battered by Christians. Who could ever imagine that? Wow, really? I thought we're supposed to love one another. Yes, we are, but we get hurt, okay? People get knocked out a bit and get cut and bruised. But in a world that is increasingly loveless, with people getting hurt everywhere, you and I are called to showcase His love by forgiving one another. Yes. Your love for your fellow brother, and I understand the brothers and sisters thing, I hear the heart behind it and it's wonderful, but your love for one another, your love for God is showcased in your ability and obedience to forgive one another. John Bevere said this. I'd like to say it's my quote, but it's not. But John Bevere said, a believer, I think it was John Bevere, a believer that cannot forgive others is a believer that has forgotten what they themselves have been forgiven of. I won't read that again because that's good. That's good right there. A believer that cannot forgive others is a believer that has forgotten what they themselves have been forgiven of. Can we afford to fall into the trap of allowing our so-called love to become so prideful that we can't forgive one another? Colossians chapter 3:13 from the Living Bible says, be gentle. Be gentle and ready to forgive one another, never holding grudges. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I want to stop right there quickly. The lady at the back that's helping with the projector, I honor you and I thank you. I told her this morning, it's people like that that make preachers look good because they follow. So I want to thank you for helping me this morning. See, but be gentle and be ready to forgive one another. Never holding grudges. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. When the love of God in us is genuine, we're able to walk in forgiveness towards each other. And the result is that it brings healing to the body. If I take a knife and I cut my arm open and it bleeds, if I leave that cut unattended, if I leave that thing unattended and I don't medicate that wound correctly, that wound will begin to fester. It'll get infected and it'll begin to spread through the entire body. And as it spreads, my whole arm and my whole shoulder and my whole body becomes infected because of one small cut. Unforgiveness in the body of Christ can fester to such a degree that it affects the whole body if it's untreated. We must learn as a body to walk up to someone and say, please forgive me for saying that. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Even if you don't think you were wrong, go, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for what I said to you. I want to repent and say, man, I didn't mean that. I was wrong or whatever. But to work and to trust God that we will love one another by forgiving one another. When the local church, that's the body of Christ, releases forgiveness to each other, the healing of God flows into the body and the body of Christ becomes stronger, better, more powerful. It can function properly and it is more effective. And our love for one another will be tested in our ability to forgive one another. Our love for one another will be tested in our ability and obedience to forgive one another. Why? Because our love is expressed through forgiveness. Number two, we love, I've only got 4 points. Number two, we love one another by encouraging one another. We love one another by encouraging one another. Everything in the life of the believer, everything in your life, you do, say, think, feel, everything should be to represent and reflect the Father in heaven. We are reflectors of His glory and goodness and grace and mercy. And because His heart towards you is always to encourage you, our love towards each other should always be expressed by encouraging one another. Always. God is never there to put you down because you make a mistake. He's never there to nail you. If your perception of God is, God's going to nail me when I make a mistake, you're wrong. That's not God's heart at all. Don't know where you get that father figure, but it ain't God. Correction, perhaps. Nailing, never. God never nails you. He was nailed once and it was good enough for the Father. He was nailed once to the cross. Why would He nail you again when He nailed His Son? And in this loveless world that we live in, that I touched on earlier, it's often driven by things like jealousy and anger and bitterness and hatred, condemnation and slander. It's no wonder people in the world build walls around them and they don't want to engage in deep, meaningful relationships. The world is filled with negativity, which leads to discouragement. But what makes the body of Christ attractive, like the New Testament church, what makes you, Shofar, Wellington, attractive to the community of Wellington and by and large the greater community, what makes you attractive is when you're able to cut across the world's line of discouragement and encourage one another. It makes church beautiful. And people can come into a place and be encouraged. We speak words of encouragement and it builds us up. It's not on the projector, but 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage or edify each other and build each other up just as you already have been doing. This one is Hebrews 3:13 from God's word says, encourage each other every day while you have the opportunity. Encourage each other every day while you have the opportunity. That's what I love about that testimony from you, the Snowmans. I love it because they came up and I'm encouraged by their faith. I mean, we're encouraged by that, right? They didn't come to talk about the 10 times bonus that they got. Although I know you guys want to take the whole church out for lunch, I suppose. No, I'm only joking. But the reality is that it's an encouragement. We should be encouraged when we hear testimonies. What's our response? Hoe kom het God nie vir my gebless nie? Waar's my bonus? Ek gee al my tiende vir 10 jaar en ek het nog geen bonus gekry nie. I mean, I know none of you guys have ever reacted like that. It's for those other churches out there. We rejoice with that. We get excited because you know what? His breakthrough is my breakthrough. His victory is my victory. His God that can bring breakthrough is my God that can give me victory, man. We need to learn to rejoice. It's but this year, I think my wife said it or someone said it. It's an Afrikaans saying thing. Ons gun vir mekaar niks nie. We need to rejoice with that, man. I'm excited when I come here and you serve awesome coffee. I rejoice. You know, that word encourage means to call near or to invite with the idea of urging that person on. I invite you. Come stand here. What's your name, sir? Enters. Come stand. I want to encourage you. I draw him in and I pull him in. I say, come, let's walk together. I'm going to encourage you to walk with me. I know you're going through a tough time. We're going to walk through this thing together. We're going to push it through. I know you don't. We walk together. I'm not going to prophesy over, but we walk things. I'm imploring him. I'm encouraging him. I don't just say from a distance, hey, stark them in the barber. It's a belief. What does that do? Nothing, man. I walk with him. I want to encourage and say, I'm open for babysitting. No, I'm not. But I walk up to him. I urge him. I implore him. And I say, come, let's walk this thing together. I'm encouraging you in the process. Why? Because my love for my fellow believer is expressed by my words of encouragement. Amen. Stand at a distance and say, stay at the mini barber word. That's not encouragement at all. You mean encourage them, man. Bless them. The love of God in us always seeks to encourage others to reach their potential in Christ. The love of God in us, as we love one another, always seeks to encourage others to reach their full potential. Number three, we love one another by serving one another. Oh, wow. We love one another by serving one another. This is not on the projector, but I'll read it to you anyway. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 from the Amplified says, just as each one of you has received a special gift, a talent, a spiritual talent, an ability, graciously given to us by God, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using those diverse, varied gifts and abilities and talents granted to you by God's by God's unmerited favor. You say, man, when you come to Jesus, there are certain gifts and talents and abilities that he's given you. Not only spiritual gifts, he's given you, some of you are just good business people. That's not a spiritual gift, that's just, you're a good business person. You're an entrepreneur. He's given you, he's wired you like that. Some of you are good handymen. You can work with your hands, I can't. Okay? I go through a personality change when my wife asks me to do something in the house. Like really, my son asked me to put up guns on his wall the other day. He's got these Nerf guns, and we have like Nerf wars at our house, and he asked me to rack the guns against the wall. I sent my wife to buy nails. I want to hit the nails in the wall. It took me 45 minutes to hit two nails in. I was so frustrated. So I called a buddy of mine in the church. His name is Miller. He's like super practical, Mr. Handy. He came the next day, racked the whole thing in like 20 minutes. So I've got gifts, talents, and abilities that are used to serve one another. Take note, the word doesn't say you serve who you choose to serve. Oh. But take it over ons any mensen serve die wat ons damse gaans is. Repella. You don't serve the one you like. It says serve one another. You know, Es and I were talking a while back, and we spoke a bit about the fact that how our lives revolve around our children. I don't know if that's maybe the same with you, but certainly ours is. You know, we spoke about the fact that sometimes you constantly, your whole life is revolving around your children. Like you cannot entertain them enough. Never with your children. I know evangelism was perfect. I mean, out there, those other churches, or that's how it's like with me. You've constantly, like your kids draw from you the whole time. And as humans, we enter the world with self-focus. I mean, let's face it, you never hear of a baby that comes home from the hospital and says, hey, mom, I want to thank you for carrying me for 9 months. I know it was difficult. I know I kicked you a few times in the middle. I know you had a bit of sleep deprivation. But now that I'm out, hey, man, I'm here to serve you. You never hear of a baby that does that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they come out, they just want milk, and then they poo, and then they pee-pee, and they're like, eat, poo, pee-pee, eat. That's all they do. They just want to be served the whole time. You know, inherently, as humans, we're born like that, man. We want to be served the whole time. Like, I want for me, just serve me, help me, serve me the whole time. We're inherently selfish. But the day you get born again, come on, the day you get born again, and the day you get transferred from one kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, you sign up not to be served, but to serve. Amen. That's an automatic thing in the Christian walk. You sign up for service when you get born again. You sign up to serve. Our love for one another is shown by the way we serve each other. And if we limit, I mean, if you and I limit the idea of serving one another to the activities we do, we'll never do anything for one another. Why? Because most of us just want to be served. Most of us are too lazy. If you're like me, you're too lazy. You don't really want to serve anybody. You're just lazy. And, okay, don't put your hand up, but just wink at me gently if you kind of relate. But if servanthood is who you are, then your lifestyle becomes an expression of the love of God. Because Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. If I say I love you, it's coupled with an action called servanthood. And because I love you, I'm able to, because I'm filled with the love of God. Jesus was so compelled by the love of the Father, it moved him as a king, not to be served, but to serve. He was so compelled by the love of God for humanity, for people. He was so compelled by that love that even as a king, he was shifted from you serve me to I'm here to serve you. Our love for one another is exemplified by the way we serve one another. Many people that get born again, they are spiritual babies. We even use that term. You know, they walk around and they walk out their Christian faith being inherently selfish. I'm not knocking new believers. I'm just saying they walk around because they believe that the church exists for them and that God exists for them. But really, the fact that you're born again means that you exist to serve God and the church. And when I say serve, I'm not talking about just packing. I'm not talking about just stuff we do, but just that heart of servanthood. I walk in here this morning. What do I see? I don't see a hall. I see excellence. Come on, PFC, you can say amen. You know, many steer glad in you, so believe. They've got little cue cards when you say amen, and just in case you don't say amen. Because you'll have my notes off. Hey, Galatians chapter 5:13. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's talking about grace, that you've been saved by grace. The whole thing of Galatians talks about the goodness and the grace of God. And you've come into this relationship where you don't have to work to get God's approval. You're already approved by God and God loves you because of the completed work of the cross, all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. And he says, now, hey man, don't use this freedom that you have in Christ just to satisfy your sinful nature. Use that freedom to serve one another. Why? Because by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. By serving one another. The word serve here means to be a slave or to be a waiter. And obviously God doesn't want us to be each other's doormats. That's not the interpretation at all. But I like the word waiter because when I go to a restaurant, let's say this hall represents a restaurant and they say 20, 30 tables here. I don't just go as a waiter. I don't go and then look and see the five tables with the biggest, most richest people, and then I go serve there, hoping I'm going to get the biggest tip. I am assigned 10 tables by the restaurant manager and say, I want you to serve those 10 tables faithfully, irregardless of who's there. Then he says to the other waiter, serve those 10 tables there, irregardless of there. And so we go around, and the reality is when you waiter, when you give your best for those, even if there's 50 tables in the restaurant, when I serve these 10 tables to the best of my ability and I serve them because I'm carrying the interest of the customer at heart, when I serve them, just those 10 tables, the whole restaurant benefits. Because Jan will serve the other 10 tables at the back, and Hanu will serve these 10 tables, and Marcel will serve these 10 tables in the front. And we all serve with excellence and beauty because we love our clientele. And then you have people saying this, you know that restaurant down there in Wellington in that school hall? Doesn't matter where you sit. Doesn't matter who serves you. It's a great restaurant. Why? Because the way I serve these 10 tables affects the entire restaurant. The way you serve in your local church, the way you serve here affects every aspect of church life. The way we do worship, the way we serve off the stage worship affects everything we do. The way the mother's room is decorated, or the way the children's church is, it doesn't matter what, I'm talking local church now. Everything is affected by your service. Lastly, number four, we love one another by walking in humility towards one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 from the Amplified says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. I love that the Amplified says, through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourself. I love what the word says about this, because in our world that we live in this loveless world we're living in, progression and promotion in this world comes by stomping on people's heads, conniving people, cheating people, and hurting people on the way to the top of the corporates. No, nothing against corporates, but I'm saying generally the world works like that. I mean, it's dog eat dog out there. It really is. But one of the secrets for progress and promotion in the kingdom of God is to walk in humility. When God placed you in this spiritual family, yeah? When God placed you here, He did it because you can actually learn from people here. And they can learn something from you. They can. When God placed Dennis and Allison or Hanu and Marcel in the church, God put them there to learn something from me and S. But they also put them there so that S and I can learn from them. And if we don't walk in humility towards one another, you will never receive the blessing of the people that God has put in your life. Never. Never, ever, ever. When we really understand the fullness, or to really understand the fullness of a certain word called like humility, we have to look at its opposite. The opposite of humility is pride. Do these words sound familiar to you? And now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway and more. Much more than this. Come on. I did it my way. There's a scripture that says there is a way that seems right to man, but only ends in death. There are ways that seem right to you, but it ends in death. That's like walking in the desert, and there's a mirage, then you see marasie klomp palmbome, en die watergat is nou net 500 meter weg. There's a way that seems right, and you crawl, 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 and then you get there and you're sucking sand. There's a way that seems right. It creates the illusion of being correct, but it ends in death. There are ways in our lives that seem right. It creates the illusion of success. It creates the illusion of life. It creates the illusion of health and prosperity. It creates an illusion. But the reality is if I journey down that way that seems right to me, it's going to end in death. Maybe not physical death, maybe relational death, emotional death, mental, I don't know, all types of death just talks about no life. That's the principle. So there are ways in Brent's life that create the illusion of producing life. But if I journey down that path that thinks there's life, there's going to be no life. And I need people in my life to help me. When I understand the love of God in me and the word of God says love one another, I need to also, that love is expressed as I walk in humility with one another. As we walk in humility with one another. Man's default is relying on himself and not relying on God. And he doesn't want to be interdependent on other people. Most people want to be the boss of their own lives, and they only call on God when they're in the dwang. When they're in the mess, then they don't want to call on God. And yes, thank goodness, because of His grace and love, we can call on Him in those times. But there's so much more for us as believers. So much more. God doesn't want you to wait till you're in a mess until you call out on His name. Just call out on His name and walk with people. There's two types of pride, good pride and bad pride. Obviously, good pride, we're talking about things like self-respect, dignity, satisfaction in a job well done. That's good. But the bad pride I'm talking about, this pride that we're looking at here, is that pride of arrogance. It's egotistical. It's conceited. Muhammad Ali was on a flight once. True story. And he wouldn't fasten his seatbelt. So air hostess, obviously recognizing who this guy was, came up to him and said, "Mr. Ali, I know you're famous, all that stuff, but the plane's about to take off. Please fasten your seatbelt. And Muhammad Ali, with all his pride and arrogance, said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. So the air stewardess said, Superman also doesn't need an airplane. Oh. I only want to hear one click. Sorry, ma'am. See, it's that pride. It's that inability to walk in humility. It's the inability to love Jan and Jan loving me that I'm willing to walk in humility before him and learn from him. Just like he can learn from me and we can learn from Niels and Niels can learn from us and we can learn from one another. And when you don't walk in that humility, it prevents you from growing because you become unteachable. It poisons your relationships because you become demanding. In your relationships, you people must do what you want them to do. It produces stress and anxiety because you are not willing to budge on your viewpoint. And ek is reg. But love for one another says, I'm willing to hear you out. I'm willing to listen to what you have to say. Because although I have a strong opinion on this thing, I acknowledge that God lives in you. And the same spirit that lives in me lives in you. And so maybe there's something in you that I can draw from. But when I'm arrogant and I walk in pride, I'm like, I don't really care what you have to say. I know I'm right. Also, it produces a spiritual death because you're not really open for God to use other people in your life. I'm going to conclude by saying this. So often we hear believers, you've heard it, I've heard it say, we're waiting for the next move of God. And I know the heart behind that. But we're not waiting for the next move of God. We are the move of God. We're not waiting for the next move. And I understand the context of that. But we're not waiting. We don't have to wait for the next move of God. When you're compelled by His love, you become the move of God. You are the move of God in Wellington. You are the move of God in the Boerland. You are. Why? Because I'm compelled with love. God loves me. I love God. I respond to Him in obedience. And you know what, God? I'm so grateful for this relationship that now I can focus and work on this relationship. And You've told me to love these people in front of me. And so, God, I love them by forgiving them. We love one another by forgiving one another. I love them by encouraging them. I love them by serving them. And I love them by walking in humility before them. And then the world looks and says, interesting bunch of people, those shofar group. They worship God. They sing songs I'm not familiar with. They've got flags in the front of their church. They play drums and guitar. I'm not used to that. But one thing I just can't get around, I'm experiencing something that shows me that they are disciples of the very Jesus they put their faith in. Man, I think I'm going to visit that church because there's an attractivity about them. Though they meet in a school hall, they don't have all the fancy lights in their own building yet. Amen. But you know what? Man, there's something about these dudes that just, never mind the coffee and the liquor stuff and everything, but man, I'm attracted to this bunch of people. I'm experiencing something real. Because they've learned to love one another. Oh, that's beautiful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. What an exciting journey to walk with you, Father, and to know that you've called us to love one another. And Father, I want to pray over this beautiful church family this morning. God, that you will come, that you will infuse us with your love. Father, that the love of God will become so real and so tangible to us that the community out there will look at this church and all the other churches and say, man, I'm experiencing something real in my community because these guys love one another. And they love one another by forgiving one another. They love one another by serving one another. They love one another by encouraging one another. They love one another because they walk in humility with one another. They learn from one another. I want to tap into that. There's life there. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you will go with us this week, that you'd protect us, and that you'd help us to be that example that you've called your church to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Be blessed.
Amen.
Love you guys.